I have two books at my bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snakes, Doc! I hate them!
And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled, you want answers!
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth! Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are, coming to you almost live from our top secret broadcasting bunker and quarantine center here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online and not live with you today, just recording. I was going to do this yesterday at home. I've been staying at home and staying away from everybody. And I had microphone problems at home. I'm in the process of remodeling my home office, where I do a lot of my work at home. And so I had a microphone issue yesterday, couldn't do it. I don't have a lot of strength in my voice, as you can hear. Still have some congestion there. I never got tested for COVID, but everybody else around me had COVID. The second wave, I guess. And, so then I got it. This time it was different. If you've had it this time, and you compare it with what we went through in 2020. Was it 2020 or 2019? Yeah, anyway. Compare it with what we went through then. Then you'll understand, you know, there's a difference. Most people say there's a difference. And if this was like the first COVID, I would still be in bed right now. But it knocked me out. I took a week off because of stress, depression, anxiety issues, and the doctor changing some medicine on me. And you know, I'm not going to say a whole lot about that. That's private with me. That's my medical issue, and I'm just not going to say any more about it. But I needed that. I needed to not be in front of everybody for a week. Jesus took rest. He got away from people. You know, I work probably more than I should. And I don't mind that. I'm not complaining. I enjoy the work. But it catches up with you. And especially the older I get, it just catches up with you. So anyway, you know, after taking the week off, then I get sick. And then taking another week off and letting the sickness go away, we had to cancel last Sunday's service. Now, we are going to stream a service tonight, but I'm encouraging everybody who is local here to not come, because I may still be contagious. It's possible.
So I haven't been around anybody except for the people in my house. And we'll probably do the same thing this Sunday. Is to just kind of go back to what we did with the first COVID wave. Is to stream a Sunday morning service, possibly Sunday afternoon, but to stream a service and not bring everybody in. We have people in our church that probably wouldn't survive another COVID wave. They probably wouldn't. And I don't want to be responsible for that. So just pray for us. It's another way the devil likes to just dig in. And I'll let me just say this about everything that's happened. Some things you know about, some things you don't know about. The devil just beating us up. Well, it comes on the back end of a great victory that God has blessed us with. The feedings that we've been doing, the amount that we've been doing, in the past are the result of a gift from a donor. And it was quite a large gift. And we set that money aside and we only use it for feeding, period. Nothing else. We don't pay the light bill with it, nothing. We set that money aside and so that's how we were able to feed people 2 to 3 times a month. Because that's about a $6,500 bill to do that. And then when you add the goats and the lambs that we did for Christmas, that just adds to it. You're getting up close to 10 grand. So anyway, we had that. And then, we successfully, God blessed us and allowing us to keep our radio stations when they were very, very close to being stolen right out from underneath us by a wolf dressed as a sheep. And I'm going to be traveling to Pea Ridge, Arkansas this weekend, and I plan on preaching that. Of course, I'll record it. And we'll air it when I get it edited and so on. But it was a wolf who had his own intentions in mind, and he almost stole everything that we had over there. He was a few signatures away from it when he got caught. And I'm not going to say any more about that, but then the Kenya Communication Authority started doing licensing checks on all these radio stations in Kenya, and they shut down, I think, like 120 radio stations all across Kenya. Ours in Samburu and Turkana are the only ones that survived the cut in those areas. So we're the only radio station in Turkana, the only radio station in Samburu, according to my knowledge. Now, some may have done whatever they need to do and they're back on the air since I first heard this. But it was just a grand slam victory for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his work over there. Well, you can count on when Joshua won the battle at Jericho. I mean, it was an easy victory. But then he goes to Ai and gets his backside kicked because of Achan stealing and because Joshua went into Ai without consulting with the Lord. And God allowed Joshua to have this big attack on him and this big failure. So, and it works that way to keep us humble, to keep us on our knees, to keep us praying, to keep us where we need to be. It works on me that way, to keep me where I need to be in order to be a blessing to you, to my family, to my wife, to my local church, to all of you who listen, to the people of Turkana and Samburu who are counting on us. It serves to keep us humble. And we're not being persecuted for some evil thing that we've done. We're being persecuted for righteousness' sake and for the word's sake. And God allows that. And it has the effect of keeping us humble. And so all of the things that I personally went through, dealing with what I deal with, and then being sick on top of it. And now, you know, we have COVID going through certain people in our church. More and more we're hearing about, okay, so-and-so's got it. Yep, now they've got it. Now they have it. And so we're just going to take time and say, wait, but all of those things, all things work together for the good to them who are the called according to God's purpose. I know I just blew that verse all to pieces, but anyway, you understand. All things work together for good. So anyway, I've been doing some research on the swastika as a symbol, and there's a reason why. It is because it's making a comeback in a subtle way. Now, who is in charge of subtlety? The serpent is. He's more subtle. And so that's going to be for tomorrow. I don't have it. I worked all day on this yesterday and part of Monday. I've been working on this and putting it together. And it's just things that I've been seeing. Advertisements, company logos and whatnot. That when you see it, you'll go, okay, I see it now. And so that's going to be for tomorrow. Today, I'm going to go back and let's refresh our minds on something that we've talked about before. And that is the issue at Babel. And that will lead into the idea of symbolism and why it's used. Genesis 11, verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, which is Sumeria. What's the guy's name? Sitchin? Has written a bunch of books on the Sumerians. He claims to have decoded the Sumerian epics, the Epic of Gilgamesh, who was a giant. There is a Sumerian account of the flood, which is a corrupt version of the Bible's version of it, and so on. But anyway, that's what Shinar is. That's Sumeria. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. This is an artificial building. In other words, they're not using natural stone out of the ground. They're making artificial stones. That's what bricks are. You take clay, some form of cement, and you bake it in a kiln, and what comes out is an artificial rock, but it's a predetermined size that you want, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. Slime is tar. P pitch. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. I've talked about that a lot and will continue to, because that's where we're going. That's where Elon Musk is headed. He wants to be the first guy on Mars. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth, which is what happened. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language. And that's the key. This is why there are symbols. The language of symbolism. This is why. Is because you've got two people now who were working side by side, talking to one another in the same language. And all of a sudden, when one guy says, hand me a brick, the other guy has no idea what he just said. Instantly, this guy is now speaking a language that is as natural to him as if he had grown up with it. And so, those two people cannot communicate any longer. It would take years to undo what had just happened. So, over the times, over those years, rather than learning another language, the two people started to use a third language, an artificial language, just like the bricks that they used. Let me give you an example. What was that? A, B, C, D. That was in sign language. Okay? Boy, girl. I know a few of them. That's it. That's an artificial language. That was a language that was made up by some people. The Native Americans used it when tribes of different people of different tribes got together. They used sign language to communicate. And it's a symbolic language, like hieroglyphics. Hieroglyphics is a symbolic language. All right. You understand that. And some people say when it comes to symbols, oh, you can make anything into a symbol. And that's the point that I want to make. A symbol, as using a symbol in order to say something, is the exact opposite of saying it. So, when I'm reading Morals and Dogma, several years ago, I'm looking for the place where Albert Pike wrote, this is the secret of Masonry. Here it is, right here. But he never did. 800 some pages, and he never one time admitted to its secret. But what he did was describe all of the symbols, the allegories, the stories, the myths, religions, and the use of symbols and so on. The square and the compass and the G. If you ask a Mason, what does the G stand for inside the square and compass. If you ask 100 Masons, you might get 100 different answers. It's the opposite of what language is. Words mean what words mean. But with symbols, words, iron. They can't be changed. When I say the word river, that doesn't mean butterfly. Okay? It doesn't mean Chinese food. It means, we all know what a river is. So, it's static. It never changes. It doesn't alter. But with symbols, if words and languages and sentences are iron, then symbols are clay. And I'm using those two illustrations for a reason. Daniel chapter 2. Clay is moldable. You can make it into, here it is, whatever you want. Whatever you want it to be, that's what you can do. You take Play-Doh out and roll it up, make a ball. You can make snakes with them. That's how God did it. He just did that. Okay? You can make a house, whatever, with Play-Doh. It's whatever you want. And that's the key. And Manly Hall talked about this. Albert Pike talked about this. Albert Mackey talked about this. Anybody who knows anything about secret societies, secret mystery religions, and so on, will tell you that the idea of symbolism goes all the way back to Babel. Because since they couldn't speak to one another in languages, they used symbols. Okay? So the Lord... there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. Verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. That's what it is. Babel. Because that's what everybody says their somebody's language sounds like. Sounds like to me. It makes no sense whatsoever. When I listen to people speak Chinese, go to the Chinese restaurant and hear the waitresses talk. I had no idea. That's what it sounds like. And we sound like that to them. The name of it is called Babel, because the Lord there did confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now, having said all of that about symbolism, there is a static, and when I use the word static, I love this. The prefix S-T-A or S-T-E or S-T-O, it's a Latin prefix. And in our English, any word that has like a S-T-A or an S-T-E or S-T-O, it has the idea that it's something that's not movable. I'll give you an example. The word statue. Statues don't move. S-T-A. A statute. Statutory. The statute is a law that is not changed. Okay? It is a statute. It is written in a book. And it cannot be altered. It's fixed. A stage, okay, is a place that stands. Hear the word stand? Okay? You can do this forever. Be steadfast. the Bible says. Where was I going with that? Maybe my mind's not all back yet. But anyway, there is a static. That's what I'm saying. The word static means it's not changed, not altered. The Word of God is static. It's unaltered, unchanged. Despite what James White says, James White is a liar. And I don't know if he's deliberate about it. He's the guy that wrote the King James Only controversy. He's some professor, and I mean, I'm not going to make fun of the guy, but he's very intelligent. And in a debate, 9 times out of 10, he'll win the audience. Because he's very smart, and he knows how to relay what he believes in. But he does not like the King James. He wrote a book against King James onlyism, and you know, offered all these things why the King James is wrong, why it's bad, why we should use these other Bibles, and on and on and on and on. And James White said the same thing that I heard at a denominational conference speech on this from an esteemed Greek scholar at our denominational Bible college who said, if you say you believe in the King James Bible, which King James Bible do you believe in? Is it the 1611? Or is it the 1620? Or the 1729 revision? Because they're all different. And back 1994, 95, 96, 97, I believed that. Yeah. Yeah, you King James only idiots. Yeah, you guys are stupid. I believed that. And then God changed my mind. And God bless her. My wife, we got invited to go speak in Lancaster, Pennsylvania for Southwest Radio. They had a big conference out there. And they were selling books and videos and all that. And on the table, they had a reprint of the 1611 King James Bible. And bless her heart, my wife bought that for me behind my back. Gave it to me and I just bawled. And I started reading it. I asked a young guy that, a Bible college student who was at a Bible camp that I was attending years ago. And he said, you can't read the original King James. He said, it's written in Middle English. No, it wasn't. It was written in the King's English, the proper English. It was written in that proper English, and you can read it. And the 1611 is the exact same Bible that we have right now. Right now, unaltered, unchanged, the only changes made were printing errors, and they corrected the spelling. And that's it. So we have a static Bible written with an iron pen, just like Job said, versus all these clay Bibles that change about every 10 years. They remake it, remold it, fashion it. Let me move ahead here. Let me show you this. The company Babelfish. What do you think they do? I think, if I remember right, they teach people how to speak another language. There is Google Translate that will translate from one language to another. We're close. We're close now to having some sort of computer-aided device that will instantly translate someone else's speech into your language. I mean, there are some things that do it now, but we're close to that. We're living. Did not God warn us about a nation that would come whose language we would not understand? And as far as I know, there isn't a language on this earth that we don't under, we as a civilization, we as a people around the world, that we don't know. We're talking about some other nation coming. But take a look at this image here. Let me get my red pen out. This is a poster that promoted the European Union. This is a result of what happened after Adolf Hitler and the Japanese Empire. Something like 50 million people, maybe I'm wrong on that number, killed, civilians and military people, World War II. Bloody. Whole villages destroyed all throughout Europe. All the old, and most European nations were monarchies. They had a king or a queen or an emperor who ruled over them. But since World War II and the Marshall Plan, they restored these governments and took away from them the idea of a dictatorship or a king, and now they're ruled in a democratic way. Of course, England still has a king or a queen, but it's just a figurehead. But anyway, so they're advertising the European Union. Let's unite together so we don't start another world war. Let's join together. All right? So they're trying to sell it, and they use this image of the Tower of Babel. And I noted that you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. 11 stars. What chapter here? Genesis 11. 11 is a number for confusion. Babel. Europe. Many tongues. One voice. Now notice. Now I'm going to get into symbolism here. Notice these people. They don't look like normal people that you know. They're square heads. What are they? The artist who drew these people intended to convey the message that the bricks that make up the tower that reaches into heaven are the people who live in the European Union. Humanity. Now, if we go back to Genesis 11, if we counted these words, we underline these, and these words. Scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. If you add all those words together, you're going to get 46. That gets a
It wasn't very loud, was it?
I'm going to turn that up.
There. So anyway, 46 words. So, to me, that means something. And what I believe is that the Bible is the one master key that interprets all symbols. All of them. I am, I'm going back on something. I want you to notice down here. There's actually 12 stars here. And I have said for years in the two books I've written, The King James Code and By Divine Order, on Bible numbers and their meanings, that the number 12 was the number for God's promise. And I still see that, but now I'm adding something to the meaning of the number 12. And actually, E.W. Bullinger, he wrote a book on Bible numbers back about 100 years ago. An independent Baptist evangelist by the name of Ed Velo wrote a book, I think back in the 80s, on Bible numbers, and that's where I got my start. I read both of those books, but I set them down and I said, Lord, you show me from the Bible what these numbers mean. And they had a list of what each number meant. And Ed Velo had 12 as a number for government. And I thought, well, I don't really see that. But I'm changing my mind now. Because what do stars represent? When you see the stars, you go out, look up at night, and it's all those little white dots up in the sky. Well, according to the Bible, what are those? According to the Bible, those are angels. They are what we can see of angels. And they are in their course. Every angel has a place to be. And God put them there, and God gave them all a name. How he did it? I have no idea. He's God. Very smart. Me? I have to know you for like a year before I know your name. I am terrible with names. Always been that way. And my mind is not getting any sharper these days. It's getting worse. So anyway, but I believe the number 12 represents heavenly authority. When someone is into astrology, they follow the zodiac, and there's 12 stars there. And they let those stars tell them what to do. That's what worship means. Most places you find the word worship, it'll be worship and serve them. In fact, let's do that. I'm not going to get through this whole presentation anyway. Let's see here. Let me add another word here. Did I spell it right? S-E-R-V-E. There we go. Now, are we looking in the... Nope. Same verse. There we go. Should us be driven to worship them and serve them. and serve them and worship them. Serve other gods and worship them. Worship other gods and serve them. See, the Bible explains what worship is. It's to do what they tell you to do. And so I think that, let me give you an example. And I'll talk about this tomorrow. I'll show you the example. Heinrich Himmler used Nazi money and bought and restored an old castle in Germany, Wewelsburg Castle. And he had a room built where on the floor he had the emblem of the Black Sun. I'll show you that tomorrow. Himmler, when he would go there, he would have 12 guys sit at a table, and they would have seances. They would have rituals on top of that Black Sun symbol. They believed that magic powers derived from that symbol. Now, my purpose in this is to explain the language of symbolism. When I say Black Sun, and I say, now, let's do this. Let's think Bible for a minute. Black Sun. Stop and think about it. In a biblical context, what do you get? The Antichrist. If Christ is the Son of Righteousness, if Christ's face shines as the sun, his countenance was as the sun, Revelation chapter 1, Matthew chapter 17, Psalm 19, the sun going through the heavens, and the heavens are a tabernacle, like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber is the sun. The bridegroom is Christ. So he is the light sun. If we reverse that and we have a black sun, who is that? It's the Antichrist. And where did Himmler believe this black sun existed? In the lower parts of the earth, where the Antichrist is. So, no matter what anybody says about what a symbol means, the Bible is the one that has the true understanding and meaning of it. So, for those of us who know the Bible, we look at this image here of the Tower of Babel, and we go, oh, I know, wow, I know what that is. By the way, the European Parliament building looks exactly like that. They did it on purpose. And the European Union, where they made a parliament building, they built it to look exactly like that. Exactly. So, we look at that, and we know the Bible, and we say, I know what that means. Then we look at these people who are the bricks of the tower. You look at the back of a $1 bill. What's on there? The all-seeing eye capstone on a stone pyramid. Manly Hall says there's 72 stones on the original seal. There's 72 stones there. Well, I know what the Bible says. Genesis 10, there are 72 nations of men. So that pyramid, like this tower, represents humanity with this one eyeball that rules over them all. He's the capstone, the capo, the head. He's the top man that rules over the 72 nations of mankind. That's how you decipher symbols. Now,
boy, I gotta wet my whistle.
Genesis 10. Here's the king of Babel. Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was, watch this, Babel and Erech, Akkad, and Calna in the land of Shinar, Samaria. Four nations. 1, 2, 3, 4. He represents. So in the language of symbolism, Nimrod is a symbol. What is he a symbol of? Well, he's the 13th descendant from Adam. Moses was 10. So, Ham was 11. Ham begat Cush, who was the 12th from Adam. And as you see on the screen, Cush begat Nimrod, 13. Okay? So he's got a number 13 on him, which represent, show you an easy way to figure that out. Let's look at Genesis 13. Verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. There's exactly 13 words in verse 13 of the 13th chapter. Now, it's a fact. It's a fact. Oh, you can make out of that whatever you want to. It's like looking down on the sidewalk and somebody dropped a penny on the sidewalk. You pick it up, take 10 steps, there's another penny. Take 10 more steps. By the time you get to the third, the fourth, the fifth penny, every 10 steps you're looking around to see who's looking at you, because you know for a fact that somebody put those pennies there deliberately. And after seeing hundreds of numerical examples from the King James Bible, I've drawn a conclusion that, yes, Pastor Cooley sent me a text yesterday, the word crown. The word crown, 66 times in the King James Bible. That gets us some praise here. Let's make that louder. There. 66 books in the Bible. The word comfort. 66 times. Can you think of a verse in the scripture that would connect why the word comfort would be found 66 times? Yes, that we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. So, I've drawn a conclusion that our Bible is right. It's static. And it has not been altered. It has not been changed. God has preserved it that way. And I'm running with it. Whether you want to or not is up to you. So then, now we look at Revelation 17:5. Upon her forehead was the name written. How many words here? 13. Mystery. Babylon is Babel. Babylon. The great. Who do you think inspires
the gibberish talk that takes place in most Pentecostal or charismatic churches. Now, I know there's some people out there and some pastors that follow 1 Corinthians 14 to the letter. I'm not talking about you. I don't agree, but I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the Fruit Loops churches where it's chaos. By the way, talking about symbols, they promoted a new movie that's coming out called Moon Knight, K-N-I-G-H-T. At first, I thought it was going to be like a Batman. But the character in the film cannot discern between reality and dreams. And I don't know much about it because all I've seen is the theatrical trailer that they showed on television the other day. You can find it on YouTube. But at the end, he's told by somebody, "You are full of chaos." And then at the end of the trailer, it says, "Embrace the chaos." Now, what is like ordo ab chao mean? Ordo means order. Ab, from, or out of. And chao is chaos. But it's also the Greek word for the abyss, the pit, the bottomless pit, where Job said in Job 10, a place where there is no order. So the movie's telling us to embrace the chaos. Who is the embodiment? If I were to say, who is the embodiment of perfect order, you would say the Holy Ghost or Jesus Christ, and you would be right. Who then is the embodiment of chaos? Satan, the Antichrist, Mystery Babylon. So you go in these churches that are speaking in tongues, they're not following the rules, because the rules require that one stand up and speak a tongue, and then a second stand up, speak a tongue, possibly a third, but no more. And then immediately one must interpret. And it cannot be a woman. I didn't make that up. Paul said it in the exact same chapter, 1 Corinthians 14. Go read it. Let your women keep silence, for it is not permitted for them to speak. So, the Bible, the Holy Ghost excludes women from doing it in the service. In the service, I said. He excludes everybody doing it all at the same time. He forbids it. He commands that it must be done in order. First one, and then two, and then possibly three, and then they sit down and shut up while one stands and gives the interpretation. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 says. There is no question about that. So, when you go into a church and everybody's going, chaos. That's mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. If you were to ask somebody, what are you saying? They're going to tell you, I don't know. I don't know. But I know it's of God. How do you know? Prove it. Prove it that it's of God. Prove it.
Tell me what you said. Then we'll know whether it's of God or not. It's 13 words in her name. Revelation 14:8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine. Because she holds a cup in her hand of the wrath of her fornication. Deuteronomy 32:32, for their vine is the vine of Sodom, the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons, the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? You know what God's treasures are? The words in the Bible. And who's the only one who can unseal them for you? Jesus Christ. Will he do it? Yeah. All you gotta do is ask. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. So, hear the spirit of falling away. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. Why twice? Dagon is fallen, is fallen. Over the course of 2 days, Dagon, the image, fell twice. Boom. So Babylon the Great is fallen, and it's become the habitation of devils. So, I follow some channels on YouTube that deal with paranormal and usually show videos. Now, some of them are explainable. Some of them are hoaxes. Some of them are real. And I do believe that spirits inhabit earthly dwelling places. I believe that. You believe in haunted house? I was watching, when I got up this morning, you know, I told you I quit watching the news. So, Leave It to Beaver comes on MeTV, and I watched that. Did you know that Hugh Beaumont, the man who played Ward Cleaver, Beaver's dad on that show, he was a Methodist lay minister. He was a minister. And during World War II, he was a conscientious objector. He was drafted. But he said, I'm not going to kill anybody. Don't put a gun in my hand. I'm not going to kill anybody. So they used him for something, I don't know exactly what it was, but he didn't do any combat duty. But he still served. And in the TV show, when he talks about his military service, he says he was in the Seabees, which is a Navy thing where the Seabees would land and they would do things like build airstrips and set up compounds and things like that. Anyway, so I'm watching Leave It to Beaver this morning, and it's the episode where him and Larry Mondello walk by this old house. And they believe it's haunted. And all of a sudden, a lady steps out of it, and she's got a broom in her hand, and she's calling to Beaver and Larry, and they get scared and run off. They think she's a witch living in this haunted house. And Ward Cleaver, his dad, tells him, Beaver, you know there's no such thing as ghosts. Okay? Well, that was the 50s mindset. But it's not the mindset now, is it? I mean, what are some of the most popular shows on cable or satellite? Paranormal, ghost chasers, ghost hunters, you know, all of these people that go out with all these different devices and cameras and try to get, and some of that, I believe, happens, is real. I believe that devils will inhabit earthly dwelling places. A lot of times, and this is just an idea that's running through my head, a lot of times, a lot of these videos will show, you will see a shadow move across the screen. A shadow image. And that's all it is a dark shadow moving. Now, I kept looking at that, and one day it dawned on me. Because the ghost hunters or whoever, the paranormal investigators will say, well, you know, someone was killed in this place. Someone was murdered in this place. Or someone died here, or whatever. No, I don't believe that that's the ghost, the spirit of some deceased person who was there 100 years ago. I don't believe that. But I tell you what I do believe. I do believe that death has a shadow. Definitely, death has a shadow. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And my theory is, it's just a theory, that these shadows are familiar spirits. They are the shadows of the dead, of death. Scaring people to death. I may be crazy, I don't know. But Babylon is become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. There is a musical called La Cage aux Folles, something like that. Pardon my French. What it means is the bird cage. And if I'm right on this, I think it's about a couple of queer guys, sodomites. In the movie Tombstone, lot of symbolism, a lot of biblical symbolism in the movie Tombstone with Kurt Russell. The theater that they go to in the movie Tombstone is called the Birdcage. And what is the Birdcage? It is Babylon the Great. And so they use the phrase, Kurt Russell uses the phrase, tell them I'm coming and hell's coming with me. And in the movie Tombstone, when you see the three brothers, the Earp brothers, and Doc Holliday walking down to the OK Corral, behind them, I think, is a church on fire or some big building on fire. Clearly, that imagery was done deliberately to show you, here's these four guys, they're the four horsemen of the Alpacalypse. That was a joke. The four horsemen, Doc Holliday, Wyatt Earp, Virgil Earp, what was the other brother? Anyway, the three Earp brothers and Doc Holliday, They're the four horsemen, and hell is coming with them. That's the imagery of it. Movies full of it. Movies, in general, are full of symbolism. Full of it. Done deliberately. But that's what Babylon is. The spoiler has come. Jeremiah 51. Upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bowels is broken, for the Lord God of recompenses shall surely requite. And I will make drunk her princes, and her wise men, her captains, and her rulers, and her mighty men. And they shall sleep a perpetual sleep, and not wake, saith the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Drunk people, when they can't talk, they can only motion. That's symbolism. It's a language. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man or at their wit's end. That's where that phrase comes from, by the way. Woe to them that are mighty to drink wine of and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for a reward, take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Let me move. Oh, yeah. Think about the difference between a straight line. Can a snake ever make a straight line? No, it's not in their nature. Serpents are always going to be crooked. So is someone who is drunk. Always going to be crooked and not straight. Let's see here. Yeah. And we talk about this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And I brought up the idea before. In every place, and there is at least one exception that I'm aware of, in every place in the Bible where angel or an angel is speaking, the people who heard them knew what they said. Consider the two angels that went to meet Lot. Did Lot understand their speech? Yes. Consider the angel of the Lord that went to Manoah's house first to talk to his wife to tell her that she was going to give birth, and then to Manoah to tell him that his wife was going to conceive and bring forth a child. And no razor should become, he's going to be a Nazarite from birth and for the rest of his life. And when he spoke to them, they understood every word he said. When the angel Gabriel visited Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, Zacharias understood what he said. When Gabriel met with Mary, Mary understood what he said. When the shepherds were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and lying in a manger." And the shepherd didn't go, What did he say? I don't understand. You talk funny. I don't understand what you're saying. He didn't say that. He said, let's go see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. One exception is where Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 13, 2 Corinthians 12, about a man he knew, whether it was himself or somebody else, that went up to the third heaven and heard unspeakable things. Now, people use this to justify what they're doing. We're speaking angelic languages. We're speaking the language of angels. Where's your proof? Where's your evidence? Bring evidence. Show me the proof of this, and I'll believe it. Show me where an angel speaks in the Bible and nobody knows what they said. And then they'll reference 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul or whoever, somebody went up to the third heaven and heard them speaking unspeakable things. They said, that's the tongue of angels. And that's what we're speaking. But it says it's unspeakable. Meaning, we can't talk it. We can't. It's unspeakable. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Which basically, and he's using, there's a cymbal here. A sounding brass. The cymbals crashing together. Or the little triangle. Tinky, 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 tink. It makes an uncertain sound. So here is John Dee. Who was an occultist. And him and, what was the guy's name? Oh, I was just rereading this the other day. Him and a partner, a guy he partnered with, they were scrying. They were gazing into like a bowl of water or mercury, anything reflective. And they were in contact with familiar spirits. And these familiar spirits told him that we're angels. Well, they weren't lying. They just didn't tell him whose side they were on. And they said, we have a language that we speak to one another. And it was a language given to Adam. And it was the language that God used to create the universe. And Enoch had it. This is why John Dee called it the Enochian language. Enochian, after Enoch. John Dee, the angels told him that Enoch had it. But because he was taken up and translated into heaven without dying, that it was lost. And so mankind no longer has the ability to have creative powers unless he speaks in tongues, in this angelic language. And so Dee tried to write down the script of the language, the letters, and he tried to learn as much of it as he could. He was learning it from these familiar spirits. What did it accomplish him? Absolutely nothing. Let's read that. Isaiah 45:19. Speaking of symbols, I have not spoken in secret. Let's ask the question. Is there something missing from our Bible? Are there books that should be included within the 66 books of the Bible? Are there books that should be added to it? Like the Gospel of Peter. Or the Gospel of Thomas, or the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, or the Book of Enoch. Why don't we add that? God says, I've not spoken in secret. I've not spoken in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. And that's what I believe now about my Bible, is that it is right in every word. Every word. Zero mistakes in my Bible. But not everybody believes that. So the language of symbolism is just the opposite of that. It is a secret language. They will present to you the symbol, but you have no idea what that symbol means. What got me started on this was somebody years ago left in our one of our pews or somewhere in our church a New King James Bible. The New King James Version. And I looked at it and I saw this symbol on it, the triquetra. And that looked odd to me. I'm going, I've never seen that before. And I got really curious, because I wanted to know what that symbol meant. What does that mean? So I started researching. I started digging. Started looking in different places on the internet, reading different books that explain symbolism. And then I read the Bible. And the explanation that Thomas Nelson gave when they started printing the New King James Bible, they don't put it on there anymore. They used to. The triquetra is an ancient symbol for the Trinity, showing that the three are one. That's Thomas Nelson. That's what the publisher said. However, the Word of God says, we ought not think that the Godhead can be written with... let me look it up. This will be easy, because the word Godhead is only mentioned three times in the Bible. Imagine that. And there's how many in the Godhead? Three. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. You can't carve or devise any symbol for the Godhead. And we are told not to think that way. So I have the Word of God telling me there is no such symbol that represents the Godhead. And I have Thomas Nelson, or whoever the publishers were, whoever authorized putting the triquetra on there, and whoever wrote that statement, saying that the triquetra is an ancient symbol for the Trinity, whoever said that lied through their teeth.
whether they did it willingly or unwillingly, it's still a lie. It's not true. Now, Daniel 8. Look at this guy. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance. Guess what? Fierce countenance. Let's look that up. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And up above it, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth. As swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. So here we have a nation of fierce countenance, and no one can understand their language. No one. And by the way, where it says, as swift as the eagle flieth. Well, in Ezekiel 1, the eagle was one of the faces on the cherub and the chariot of God. And it was able to move from here to there and back as swift as a bolt of lightning. That's how fast it was able to move. Faster than the eye can see. I'll say it that way. So, you get where I'm going with this, right? They're not from here. The nation of fierce countenance and the king of fierce countenance. They're not from here. They're alien to this world. They are strangers in a strange place. So Daniel said, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full. Remember what Paul said in Romans. Beloved, be not ignorant of this mystery. Well, why can't I remember that? People, pray from my brain now. Pray from my mind. I want to be sharp as a tack. Brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And I think that there's a relation to what Jesus said when he described the kingdom of heaven as a woman putting leaven and hiding it in three measures of flour. Three. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Because leaven mentioned 23 times. Leaven represents sin or false doctrine. Leaven is what turns grape juice into wine. Leaven is what turns corn into moonshine. Leaven is what turns barley and hops into beer. And leaven is what turns a tortilla into a sandwich loaf, okay, or a biscuit, or whatever, or dinner roll.
That's what leaven is. And what I think Jesus is talking about here, in fact, let me look that up. Twenty-three times, the word leaven. Yeah, Matthew 13:33. The kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. What does he mean by that? Anybody that's baked bread knows that when you add the yeast, the leaven, to the dough, get it all mixed in there, cover it with a towel, and you wait. Because after a while, that leaven is going to start to breed and expand. And as they do, they're going to eat the sugar out of the grain of the flour. They're going to eat the sugar out of that and belch out carbon dioxide or something like that. Or, yeah, whatever. That's why moldy, stale, moldy bread will smell like beer. If you've ever noticed that. But anyway. The idea is that there is a certain limit that God has as far as the sinfulness of mankind. We keep asking God the question, God, how long are you going to wait? How long are you going to let this go on? I've heard people all my life say, I believe Jesus is going to come soon. I heard it in the 70s. I heard it in the 80s. I heard it in the 90s. I heard it in the 2000s. I heard it in the 2010s. And I'm still hearing it. But he hasn't come back yet. Why? The leaven hasn't risen the bread all the way yet. The transgressors are not come to the full. The time of the Gentiles have not come to the full. There's going to be one last person saved. And then God's going to say, boom, now I'm done. A king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences. Now, that's a symbol. But what does it mean? Dark sentences are the opposite of light sentences. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word is the light. So there is light sentences, light speech. That brings light to people. They are enlightened by the Word of God. Dark sentences are the opposite of that. Dark sentences could very well be symbols. Because unless you had the key to the symbols, you would never know what those symbols meant. Never. But the Antichrist, he's going to understand them. He's going to speak them. He knows them. 2 Peter 1:19. We're going to close with this. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Now, let me just help you with something real quick. I've been in a dark place. few times. Very dark place. And I've also been, you know, dark. I'm describing like an emotional mindset. I've been in dark places. But let me explain it this way. Anything that I don't understand about God, the Bible, the devil, what's going on in this world, that's a dark place. I don't understand it. I can't see it. So, when I have the Word of God, and it's a light, a more sure word of prophecy that shines in the dark place, then that's God revealing to me something that I never knew before, something that I either did or did not ask Him, because certainly God has given me things that I didn't ask for, but He gave them anyway. But that's the Word of God, giving light in a dark place. So anything you don't understand, and please, don't go to the internet. Don't get all your theology from Facebook. Please, I'm asking nicely. Get it from the Word of God. And then you'll have light in a dark place. And I'm telling you, how is Jesus going to destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of His coming? With the words that come out of His mouth? That's how He destroys it. We're overcomers, people. We're overcomers. God has ordained it to be so. So keep standing. Keep fighting. Keep rising up for what you know to be right. Keep reading that Bible and think Bible. That's what I want you to do. Thank you for praying for me. Thank you for putting up with me. Forgive me for letting you down, if I've ever let you down. Forgive me. I'm a human. I fail. I don't do everything right. I ask you for forgiveness. Thank you for praying for me. It means a lot. We'll see you tonight, 7 o'clock Central. Streaming. I think we're in the book of John. Good study of the Word of God. We'll see you live, 7 p.m. tonight. Think Bible.